Well, this morning we were considering what I suggested was one of the most difficult instructions of Jesus to his disciples. We saw that we are to love our enemies if we are to follow Christ, and it is with a love that is the same as that God has shown us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Just as he loved us unconditionally, we are to love others without asking for anything in return. And just as he has shown us mercy and he has shown mercy not only to us but to both the righteous and the unrighteous, Jesus says we are to also show mercy to all people. Well, in Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 45, we're not considering the most difficult instruction of Jesus, but we are possibly coming to one of the most misused teachings of the Lord Jesus. Non-Christians will often use his command here in verse 37 as an accusation against Christians. They accuse that God's people who would dare to confront societal evils and miscarriages of justice and wrongdoing and moral failings as being judgmental and holier than thou. But it's not just non-Christians who will use this or misuse the Lord's teaching of verse 37, do not judge. But Christians also misuse this teaching, particularly whereas they use it as a defence for their own sinful behaviours and actions. When another brother or sister rebukes them for falling short of the standards of a godly character, they may respond by quoting this very verse, do not judge. Well, as we look at this passage today, we will see how we should apply this commandment correctly. Jesus does show us there is a wrong way to take his words, and there is a right way. There is a wrong way to exercise judgment as his people, and there is a correct way to exercise judgment as his people. He is going to tell us how we are to firstly appropriately measure others, and then secondly to measure ourselves also. So let's begin with the first thing. Let's begin by seeing how we should measure others. And we see this in verses 37 to 38, how we should measure others. Jesus tells us that the way that we measure other people will be the way that others measure us. Do you realize he is not telling us in these verses never to use our judgment or never use discernment regarding the behavior and conduct of other people? This would be a naive thing to do. This would be the equivalent of leaving your brains at the doors and letting anyone whatsoever lead you, no matter what they do in their lives. It would be naive to think the Lord Jesus Christ is doing that, is teaching that. It would also be inconsistent with other teachings in the New Testament scriptures. For example, we are commanded to use our judgment in order to practice church discipline against a brother or sister who is caught up in unrepentant sin. How can you do that if you are not exercising some level appropriately of judgment? You see, it's the Christian who feels uncomfortable with church discipline, and we should all feel uncomfortable with church discipline to a degree, but it is the Christian who pushes back against church discipline that will often misapply this verse and do so because they're misapplying this verse, that we're Christians and we shouldn't be judging others. That's not what Jesus is saying. Additionally, governing officials, law courts in our own land and in other lands are empowered by God and have invested authority from God to judge wrongdoers. You can read that in Romans 13. Jesus is not saying that we are never to use judgment. Jesus is focusing on something more specific than that. Jesus is warning against the tendency for his people on a personal level to criticize and find fault in their brothers and sisters and others around them. And so we need to know how we are to measure ourselves, how we are to measure others. What is our judgment to look like? How do we use judgment wisely? Well, we are to measure people in three ways. We should measure people carefully. Measure people carefully. I say to the Lord Jesus says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged." How often can we be guilty of casting judgment on a person rashly, without any genuine reason or good cause? Perhaps we have received some second-hand information about something that they did in their history, and this has tainted our view of them before we've ever met them. And before we have heard their side of the story, we have already, very quickly, without investigating, formed an opinion about them which is unfair. We need to remember what the book of Proverbs says about listening to only one side of a story. Proverbs 18, verse 17. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. How many of us, and how often, have we cast judgment on someone without even taking the time to get to know them, without taking the opportunity to hear their version of events? How rash we are in jumping to conclusions and forming opinions that we have no right to form. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Not only should we measure them carefully, taking our time, being cautious, but we should measure people mercifully. Look what he says again in verse 37. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Here is Jesus warning us not to unmercifully condemn a person as though we sit as their judge, as though we are judge, jury, and executioner. Because that's what judgment leads to, isn't it? When we take that initial step of forming an opinion of someone, we then cast our condemnation, our verdict on them. And we condemn. We decide where to place them in the rankings of our social framework. After all, this is what the Pharisees were doing with the people who were eating and drinking with Jesus at Levi's house, Levi the tax collector. Anyone there who did not meet their own standards, anyone in their culture who did not meet their own standards, who did not behave in the way they expected them to behave, who did not do the things that they sought to do, even if it was a simple thing like not fasting as often as them, or not praying as often or as loudly or as lengthily as them, they would be labelled as sinners and withdrawn from. Now again, I can't help but hear the objection or the criticism. Well, this sounds like what the church does when they practice church discipline. And I have to say, do not conflate the two. Because the difference is this, what the Pharisees were doing were condemning, cutting off because they are unworthy and we don't want them near us because we are holy. And what church discipline does, though it may get to a place at the very last point to say we can have nothing more to do with them, it is redemptive, not condemnatory. It is with the aim and intention, it is with the prayer that that person experiencing such drastic action taken by those who love them the most will be restored to fellowship, will be convicted of sin. There is a difference. One leads to conviction of sin, the other leads to condemnation, where they say, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter where you go from here, because we've written you off forever. No mercy. And thirdly, we should measure people generously. It's not enough for those who follow Jesus to simply refrain from judgment and condemnation. Jesus commands us to go further than that. Look again what he says. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You see, Jesus is instructing his followers to go further than simply just withholding your judgment and your condemnation. He is saying, if you've been offended by your brother or your sister, you should forgive. You should overlook the offense on that personal level. And you should go further. You should find ways of being generous towards them. You remember this morning was telling the children quite a long story, how Jacob, on return home to Canaan, was fearful because he had offended his brother and he had run away from Esau. Esau was furious with him when he left. He was wanting to do him harm. And as Jacob returns home, fearful that Esau is still angry 20 years later, what does he do? He sends gifts. He sends gifts. Now you may say, well, that's just Jacob back to his old tricks again. Or it may be Jacob extending a gift. It may be Jacob seeking to make things right. What is the greatest remedy for unkindness that lurks in the human heart? What is the greatest remedy for bitterness against someone who has offended us? It is to actively show kindness to that person. You see, we live in a culture which puts feelings first. Just notice it when you listen to the news. Just notice it when you watch a documentary, how people are saying less and less, "I think," and they say, "I feel." And this is an outworking of a culture that is being taught all the time to rely on your feelings. That happiness is the goal, and that you must be true to your emotions. You must be true to what you feel on the inside. Just think about that for a while and begin to see how that is working its way out in our particular culture all the time in very surprising and some less surprising ways. And for the Christian, we are not to rely on our feelings. In fact, sometimes we are to be suspicious of our feelings, skeptical of our feelings. And in fact, sometimes we are to push against our feelings. And when we have a feeling of offence and we have a feeling of bitterness and we say, I cannot forgive that person, we need to remind ourselves of the gospel, because God in Christ forgave us. And therefore, it's not that we need to come in line with our feelings, but our feelings need to get in line and conform to the good news of Jesus Christ. And the way that's going to happen is sometimes that we act not according to our emotions, but according to the word of God instead. So if there is a person that you are feeling embittered against, if there is a person that you are angry with, if there is a person who you even want to do harm to, why not find this week a way to show them some kind of kindness and see what that does for your own heart and for your own soul? It's important, because Jesus is being very clear here. How we measure other people will be how we ourselves are measured by others, and not only by others, but by the Lord. How can we claim to have been rescued from the judgment of God while we hold others in judgment? How can we claim to have been saved from condemnation, saying joyfully, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus, if we condemn our brothers and sisters? How can we claim to be forgiven of sin if we are unprepared to forgive others for their sins against us? How can we claim to have received grace from God if we continue to be ungracious to others? You see, it matters. How we measure other people will be how we ourselves are measured. Well, secondly then, let's also see how we should measure ourselves in verses 39 to 45. How we should measure ourselves. I think it's fair to say, or maybe it's just me, that we are more often generous to ourselves than we are to other people. I can let myself off the hook much quicker than I can let someone else off the hook. I can be more patient with my shortcomings than I can with the shortcomings of other people. Is it just me? Yes, David says. Well, for those who might not apply to you, just listen in and see if you learn anything. Because here, Jesus is insisting that before we seek to measure other people, we really need to take care to measure ourselves. And there are two areas of our lives where we need to evaluate. You see, firstly, we should consider our faults. We should consider our faults. Just look at verse 39 to 42. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. You see what's happening here? Here is the danger of trying to help others while being blind to our own faults and failings. This is very much summing up the Pharisees, but do you know there's a Pharisee in each of us? Jesus compares it to the blind leading the blind. And what is the result? What's the inevitable result of the blind leading a blind person? At some point, in some way, they're going to end up in trouble. They're going to end up stumbling. They're going to end up falling into a ditch. And what a perfect description of the Pharisees. Here they were with all their pretended piety, and they were telling people how they themselves should live, what they should do, and they themselves were not taking their own advice. They did not realize the errors in their own own religion, in their own behavior. And by doing so, they were the blind leading the blind, and they were creating other people, miniature Pharisees, who would be causing just as much harm to other people. And he goes further than that. The Lord Jesus goes further. He likens us to someone who has a plank in their eye trying to remove a speck from another person. So it is some type of irony, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus is using here. It is designed to bring at least a timid grin to our face. That here is a person, and they're parading themselves around as the fount of all wisdom and knowledge. And they are the one who is going to come to your rescue, to put you in the right shape, who are going to make sure that you are going on the right path. And they are so critical that they see that there is a speck of dust in your eye. And so they come to help. And they don't realize they've got a huge protruding plank coming out of their own eye. And what happens? I mean, you just follow it through. You follow the thought experiment through. And what do you find? You find that the person who goes close to the other person who's got a speck of dust in their eye, some of you have had eye surgery, you can kind of know how close a person needs to get to care for your eye. And those of us who haven't, we've been at least to the opticians, we know how close the optician has to get to see into our eyes. And they've got to get close, and as they do so, bang, they've smacked him over the head with a plank. They've done more harm than good. But Jesus' point is this: you're a hypocrite. You say you can see, but you've got a plank in your eye, you're blind. You're busy criticizing other people. You're busy pointing out their defects while you have a bigger defect, which is obvious and evident to everyone. Before you can be a genuine help to anyone else, you must first deal with your own faults and your own contradictions and your own failings. At least be aware of them. I think, if I'm honest, the people who are most helpful are the people who say, "I don't think I'll be much help at all," because it just demonstrates where the position of their heart really is. that they are people who have examined themselves and they are all too aware of their own inadequacies. I'm more fearful of the person who says, I know exactly what to do and I will come to their aid and I've got the answers. Beware of such people. We should consider our faults. But secondly, we should consider our fruits. Verse 43 to 45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So here's another parable. Here is another word picture for us. We are, says Jesus, like fruit trees. And fruit trees, you know what kind of tree they are by the fruit they produce. You don't go to a thorn bush and find figs. You don't go to a bramble bush and find grapes, because that's not in their nature to produce those fruits. How do you know what is in your heart? How do you know the true condition of your own soul? By looking at the words you speak and by looking at the things you do. If there's good and godly things in your heart, then they'll be evidenced by your saying and doing good and godly things. Equally, if there is evil and sinfulness in our hearts, then this will be obvious by the evil and sinful things we say and we do. Have you assessed what kind of life you're living? Is it consistent with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it consistent with his character, with his teachings, with his behavior? If not, will you turn even now from your sin and where you are, put your faith in him, flee to him for salvation and a new heart, which he freely gives to those who ask him. You see, the person who has truly measured their own heart and their own behaviour is the person who will be a real and genuine help to others. If they've understood their own hearts, then it is likely they will understand the hearts of someone else. If they've done the work on their own faults, they will know what work needs to be done by others. But if we seek to help others in their faults without measuring ourselves and being familiar with our own faults, Jesus very simply, very plainly, calls you a hypocrite. Why should we pay attention to the Lord Jesus? We should pay attention to what the Lord is saying, because he is without any hypocrisy. Here is the one who alone was without sin and who alone was able to legitimately stand in judgment over every sinful man and woman who has ever lived. And yet he tells us time and again that he has not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. You remember how the young woman, or the woman who was caught in adultery, was brought before him by a religious troop of men, and they, we won't talk much about how they brought the woman, but they didn't bring the man, and they placed her before the Lord Jesus, wanting to know what he said they should do, because the law prescribed that she should die. And Jesus, after writing some words which we can only speculate what they were in the sand, he says to this group of religious, holier-than-thou men, he who is without sin may cast the first stone. From the oldest to the youngest, they did not pick up stones to throw at the woman, but they excused themselves and they left until only the woman was standing before Jesus Christ. And Jesus, who was without sin, Jesus, who was the only one who was able to pick up a stone and to throw it at her, said to that woman, "Do they not condemn you? Neither do I. Go and sin no more." The Lord Jesus Christ did more than that. The Lord Jesus Christ has not condemned you. The Lord Jesus Christ has not condemned me. But instead, he went to a cross where he was condemned for us, that we might receive the free pardon of God and the hope of entering his kingdom in eternal, with eternal life. Oh, may we listen to his teaching. May we follow his example, not to judge, not to condemn, but to forgive as he has forgiven us.